Jeremiah is going to come up tonight and get us started out here a little bit. Here, we'll stand you up. They've been trying to get the guys involved. This is not really part of that, but Jeremiah, this is really his desire, his wish. He wanted to talk to y'all tonight just really briefly and let you know something, and then he'll turn the rest of the time over to me. But go ahead.
I got saved a few nights ago.
You want to say? Uh-huh. Okay. You can go back to your... you know, it's a lot bigger than just those little words. The Lord has been working at his heart for a long time. A long time, you know. He's 7 years old, which is kind of old for our kids. But, you know, and Jeremiah, you know, it was really scared me. I shared with Ray not too many months ago that you can see him get to the age of, you know, being accountable. And we'd be talking, and Jeremiah would say, he goes, you know, if I died dead, I'm not going to go to heaven. You know, and we're talking about that and why he wouldn't. He understood it, but he just wasn't ready, you know, to ask the Lord into his heart. And in devotion the other night, we got through with devotion, and tears were just going down his face. And he says, you know, tonight, Dad, I want to be saved. And so... you know, we talked about it and what it meant, and he understood it, and it was just the biggest relief. He went to tell Debbie. He says, "Mom, you don't have to worry. If I die now, I'm going to heaven." And I said, "You know, that's good. You know, you think about those things." And then he came down a little bit later and says, "You know, I can be a missionary now. If they kill me, it won't matter. I'm going to heaven." A few minutes later, you know, this was going on. You know, he was on cloud nine for a couple of hours, and he came down the stairs again. And I thought he was already asleep, and he said, "I can go to Africa. I can be a missionary in Africa. If they kill me, it won't matter. But I need to learn to read first." So, you know, he's got his steps in place, and he knows where he wants to go. And I'm just really thankful for your prayers and continued prayers for Jedediah. And pray that he would make that decision too. And this time the Lord would impress that upon his heart. I'm going to do something different tonight. Let me turn this down just a little bit. I haven't tried in the past. I'm going to try to teach in sandals. That's just what I had on when I left the house. Steve does it, so I guess it's okay. I don't know if it'll make a difference either way. But tonight we are going to be talking about the fellowship of believers. We began last week. Ray was talking about teaching in the Apostles' Doctrine. Tonight we'll talk about fellowship, Lord willing, that's where it'll go. And then next week, Steve will be talking about prayer, and Jeff will be following up with a series on worship after that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and just commit the rest of our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation of Jeremiah and for just what you have done in his life and the joy that we see in him and the difference that we see already and the assurance that he knows that his soul is entrusted in your hands and it doesn't matter, that death cannot take that away. Father, as we look tonight into your word and we look at the fellowshipping among believers, just pray that there would be something there that would encourage us and challenge us to perhaps put aside some of what this world has to offer and to pursue the things of eternal importance. Father, we thank you for the body of believers that you've placed here and for each person that's here tonight. We pray for comfort for Renee and her family as they grieve the homecoming of her stepdad. And we thank you for his testimony that he had in the days of his life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking to Renee. Renee's mother, and she was just sharing that right before her husband died that he came to one more time, and there was a nurse there, and about 10 minutes before he went to be with the Lord, he asked the nurse, he said, "Are you saved?" The nurse says, "Yeah, I'm saved." He goes, "That's good." And 10 minutes later, he was gone. And so what a remarkable testimony. When you go and you meet and talk to people like that, it's just amazing what you hear and what you see. Acts 2:42. Says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, Jedediah, a few days ago, he saw that I was studying, and he wanted to know, "What are you studying for, Dad?" I said, "Well, I'm going to teach on Wednesday night." He goes, "You are? You're going to teach the Wednesday night kids?" I said, no, I'm teaching the Wednesday night adults. So he wasn't too happy with that, but he's getting his teaching out there, and I got stuck with the Wednesday night adults tonight, but that's okay. You know, hopefully tonight we're going to be teaching, we're going to be benefiting from teaching and from prayer, from fellowship. We'll come together Sunday and benefit from all those again, and in worship, just like the early church was in Acts, 2:42. You know, I said that last week that Ray began by teaching on teaching the apostles' doctrine, and he made the point that the apostles would have been teaching what they had firsthand heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be, because at that point, Paul was still Saul, and the books that Paul written had not been written, the Gospels had not been written. They had the Old Testament, but all of Jesus' words would have been in their minds and upon their hearts, and that's what they would have been teaching. And he taught on the importance of sound doctrine and sound teaching today. But tonight, I'd like to... I had problems trying to group this. I thought it'd be pretty easy to talk about fellowship, but it's not as easy as I thought it was, or maybe as simple as you think it might be. But I divided it up into 4 points. Now, these aren't the 4 points of fellowship. These are just 4 points I want to make about fellowship. There's probably a lot of points you can make about fellowship, and I just thought of 4 that I'd like to talk about tonight. The 4 points are this. What does it mean to have fellowship with other believers? That's my first point. Hopefully I'll address each one, and you'll know when I get there. Number 2, why is it important to have fellowship with other believers? And number 3, are there those that we should not be fellowshipping with? And number 4, how do we practice Christian fellowship? What does it look like? And hopefully we'll get to there. If not, we'll pick it up at another night, if I don't make it to the fourth point. So what does it mean to have fellowship with other believers? I think most of us would agree that when we look at that church in Acts, the things like the teaching and the prayer and the worship, that looks really important. What role did the fellowshipping play in the early church? What role does fellowshipping play today? I thought it would be an easy study. I didn't think it'd be complicated. I've always thought as fellowship, when I grew up, it was always tied with eating somehow. You arrange a meal, you prepare the food, you sit down, you begin to eat, you talk to people about their kids and work and job and in church and other things, and we call that fellowshipping. A lot of people, we call this the fellowshipping hall, where we come together and eat. But is the fellowshipping that we see here in the New Testament, was that all it was? Was it just coming together and sharing a meal? If you look at it, if fellowshipping is that easy, well, then I guess you could do worship, kind of the same way. I used to be a worship leader, and you could, churches can pick their worship. Let's do contemporary or traditional. Let's pick our songs. We'll do fast, medium, or slow. Let's pick our style of music. Maybe we'll do country or jazz or whatever. And let's pick our scriptures, and we'll have that all prepared before we come to worship. And you're kind of doing the same thing if you're trying to force fellowship. That's what my point I'm trying to make is, well, if we want a fellowship, want to fellowship more, let's have more meals. If we eat a lot, we'll fellowship a lot. If we eat a little, we'll fellowship a little. If we don't eat, we won't fellowship at all. If fellowship is only tied into the meal. But obviously, I believe it's more than that. I think fellowshipping is a whole lot more than just coming together to eat. Now, food can be it's a vehicle that we use to fellowship. It's one of my favorites. There's other ways that we can come together in fellowship and things that we can do, and fellowship can take place. I enjoy coffee. I think coffee's a good tool. I got Ray's attention back there. For fellowshipping, coffee and tea. I know my wife likes to get together and drink tea, and then she'll fellowship and she'll commune and talk to her friends and establish what I'll talk about later, what real fellowship, what I believe that real fellowship is made up of. we could be a body of believers. We could plan all our meals together. We could plan our outings and our vacations together. We could even move in and live together, but it doesn't mean that we would necessarily be fellowshipping together. We can have all those things to our advantage and bring us together in a social circle, but it doesn't mean that we necessarily would enter into fellowship with one another. And that's what I want to try to get you to understand tonight is, well, what does it mean, when we fellowship with other believers? My first point, that fellowshipping with other believers, it's not an activity, okay? It's It's centered around a relationship. Okay, fellowship is centered around a relationship. It's not centered around an activity. It's okay to have an activity that might ease you into a fellowship, but the fellowship is centered around a relationship. And the first relationship that's most important in fellowshipping is your and my relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't have really true fellowship with you if you are not a born-again believer. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and I don't have the Holy Spirit in my heart, we're not going to have a fellowship together. So the first point that I want to make tonight is, what does it mean to have fellowship with a believer? Is that it is centered around a relationship, and that relationship is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there's two words in the Bible, at least two Greek words that are used for fellowship. And I'm not a Greek scholar. One is something like koinonia, maybe, and the other one is, I think, metok. But they're both have a lot more than just the word fellowship. And fellowship is one of those words that's kind of been dumbed down, I think, in the English language. At least it has for me. Fellowship to me is just getting together and having a good time and talking. Years ago, if you look in the older dictionaries, fellowship was actually more talked about a partnership. You know, coming together as a partnership. I don't know if y'all saw was it Tolkien, Fellowship of the Ring? I mean, that was a partnership. They weren't just getting together for a good time, for eating and all. Obviously, they had some good times, but they got together. They had a common goal. They had a common purpose, you know, to do it in the end, to do away with evil. And, you know, and likewise, in the New Testament, when you see the word fellowship, it's really talking about it's a partnership. It's a partnership that it's really a two-way partnership. It's a partnership that we have with Christ, and it's a partnership that we have with other believers. And so the second point that I want to make here as far as what does it mean to have a fellowship with believers is, one, it's centered around a relationship with Jesus Christ. And number two is that it's best defined as a partnership. Now, you know, what do you think of when you have the word partnership today? Somebody throw out. What do you think of when you hear the word partnership? Anybody? What do you think of? Business relationship, okay? And what are you going to have in a business relationship? Enter into a partnership. What do you think? Got to have a lawyer for sure. What's that? Need to have a contract that's going to spell out responsibilities, yeah, which direction you're going to go in, maybe what your profit margin is going to look like. Are you going to share it 50-50? What you're going to put into it? You know, there's a partnership is a very serious agreement, is what I'm getting at. In a fellowship with another believer, it's a very serious matter. It's a very serious agreement. That's why we have to be careful, and we'll talk about later, who we're going to fellowship with. You want to make sure that your partner that you're going to fellowship with has the same standards, has the same goals that you have to fellowship with them. And so fellowship centered around the relationship, not an activity, and it's defined as a partnership. Ray and I have a partnership. We don't have a financial partnership, and that's a good thing. We would probably be bankrupt by now. But, you know, we have a spiritual partnership as it applies to fellowship. And what that means is that our foundation is both built upon on Jesus Christ, as far as that we are both saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our partnership. Now, our direction that we want to go in, our common standards, is simply God's Word. We try to abide as best we can by God's Word. That's our standards. So that, you know, we're able to fellowship because we have the same relationship with Christ. We are able to fellowship because we have the same standard. That's God's Word. And then we're also able to fellowship because we have the same goals. Because we hold to God's Word, our goals are one and the same. We want to be godly men. We want to see our children come to know the Lord. We want to see other unsaved people come to know the Lord. And so we're able to commune together. We're able to fellowship together because we have these common standards. We have these common goals. You know, why is it important, you know, that Ray and I fellowship together and that we have a partnership? You know, it's important because we stimulate each other to live, you know, a holy life. We stimulate each other to be faithful, faithful to the meeting and faithful to our families. We sharpen each other. We dull each other where we need to be dulled. Pray for each other. We call each other or text each other, say, you know, we're thinking about you. We're remembering you, that you're going to be gone this Sunday. we're doing things that will encourage each other to build each other up. You know, the one another's that I talked about last time is going to play in hopefully at the very end here, but that's really part of fellowshipping, is all those one another's, you know, that we talked about. you know, we're partners in Christ. That's the foundation of our fellowship. And again, when you think of fellowship, I want you to think of a partnership. It's a lot more binding than a fellowship. You know, actually, you know, in a way, I do have a partnership or a fellowship with every believer in the chapel. You know, if you trusted the Lord as your Savior, then I am in fellowship with you. I have a partnership in you. We have the same goals. We should have the same standards. And we should be able to fellowship with each other, to pray for each other, to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other, and to do the other one another's that we'll talk about later on. You know, again, the basis of the partnership is a shared relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's the common indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the glue that holds us together. You know, it's really encouraging. You know, I see it a lot at my house, and my wife is on the phone, and ladies are calling, and she's running to get her Bible, and she says, you know, I just read that this morning. And she's looking for it, and she pulls it open, and she shares it with someone. You know, that's fellowshipping. That's a partnership with a believer. You're helping them out. Maybe they're going through a difficult struggle in a marriage, or they're having trouble with one of their children. If you have a partnership with someone, if you're on the same plane that they're in, if you're in God's Word and abiding by God's Word, then you're able to help the other person out. We used to have a little sign on our kitchen window. I think it maybe fell off in the trash, but my wife had written something up there that said, you know, advice either given or received is only valuable if it's consistent with God's Word. You know, advice either given or received is only valuable if it's consistent with God's Word. Then, you know, it's gone away, but it's still in my mind. And that's a good thing. You know, we need to give advice that's consistent with God's Word in a partnership or in a fellowship with other believers. I think a problem, you know, that we see today, let me back up a little bit. The problem that we see today, maybe in partnerships and also within Christian fellowship, is, you know, when partners get together, and let's say business partners get together, you know, there'll be some small talk. They'll probably talk about the golf, and they'll talk about sports and maybe politics. But, you know, the reason they're getting together is usually talk about their business. You know, how things look in the business. You know, how's profits? What's our quality look like? You know, we still have the same goals. We still going in the same direction. Too often, I think, when believers will come together and we fellowship, we want to talk about more the small stuff and not the important things that we need to be concentrating on, the things that make us a partner, the things that we have in common, the things of eternal value. You know, what I was going to say is what I see today among, I guess, some more Christian organizations is that they want to come together as a partner with the same goal, but not the same standards. You know, they want to come together with the same goal, but different standards. You know, in other words, it's kind of like where you have maybe two players on a team, and they're playing together. One of them wants to play by all the rules. He doesn't want to break the rules. He knows they're there for a reason. He wants to play fair. He wants to win fair. But then you got his teammate just wants to win, and he'll do anything he wants to win. Well, they have the same goal, but they don't have the same standards. And what that's going to do to that partnership, they're going to be unequally yoked, and they're not going to be able to work together in any way that's going to be healthy. And we see that in some Christian organizations that have good goals, but they don't have the same standards, and we have to be careful of who we attach ourselves to. Just don't go after the goal, but look to attach, you know, to believers that have the same standards and have the same goals in addition. You know, there's another reason as why we need to be in fellowship with believers, and that's because, you know, Christ commands it. In John 13, this is when you know, the Last Supper, when Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's challenging them with some really tough teaching here. He says, in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, this is another reason that we need to be in fellowship with other believers, because in the fellowship with other believers, we show the love of Christ toward them. We also show that we are that Christ lives in us, because it is only through the indwelling of Christ that I am able to love a lot of other believers. It's not that other believers are maybe so hard to love, but it makes it a genuineness. It makes it easy to do. You know, a Christian partnership or fellowship, you know, it shows love for one another. It's the proof. First John, it's really the proof of the believer's salvation. It shows the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In 1 John, we looked at this in the men's Bible study several months ago, but 1 John, you know, it's written so you can know that you have eternal life, and you can look at it going back and forth. It shows, you know, someone without salvation looks like, someone with salvation looks like, someone who doesn't have salvation looks like, someone who has salvation looks like. You see that throughout in 1 John. And it says that, you know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And it says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And verse 12, that same chapter says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And John goes on to say that if you're a believer, you're going to love other believers, okay? If you're a believer, you're going to enter into a partnership or into fellowship with other believers. You know, that partnership, again, it's a relationship. It's a relationship that's founded on Christ. And because it's founded on Christ, we can have genuine love for each other. You know, why is it important to fellowship with other believers? That was the second question. It's because if we fellowship with other believers, and it says that all men will know that we are his disciples if we have fellowship with other believers. If we come together with a partnership, partner our lives together with other believers, all men will know that we're his disciples. And the other reason that we have fellowship with other believers is so we can, stimulate each other to holiness and faithfulness, holy living and faithfulness. This other question that I had tonight is, are there any believers or unbelievers that we should not have fellowship with? You know, I thought about not addressing this, but it seems an important question we need to address. You know, are there believers or unbelievers that we shouldn't have fellowship with? If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple of verses here that I believe addresses that pretty clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the Corinthians were struggling with a lot of relationship problems, just as a lot of churches, and we struggle with relationship problems. They had a problem with false teachers, and they had a problem here with being unequally yoked together. If reading from the King James, it says, chapter 6, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Well, it's difficult words to understand there, and try to break it out, but I've got a translation, a more literal translation here, and I'm going to read this and just listen to it. It says, "Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers." Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. It goes on to say, "Can right and wrong be partners? Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? And can a believer share life with an unbeliever?" Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. You know, I think the key to understanding this is, well, what is an inappropriate relationship? Back in 1 Corinthians, you remember there was a believer there that was in a relationship with his stepmother, a wrong type of relationship, and Paul comes in and says that they need to remove him out of the church and not even associate with that person. Obvious that was inappropriate relationship for him, and it was inappropriate for believers to be in a relationship with that believer. But what is an inappropriate relationship with an unbeliever? Well, let's just look at fellowship. We talked about that fellowship is a partnership, and a partnership is where, number one, we said that you need to have built on the foundation of Christ. and needs to be a foundation of where both people are saved and profess as Christ as their Savior. They need to have a common goal. You know, if you have a relationship with an unbeliever that's in the structure of a partnership, it's not going to be possible for it to work out. And because of the intimacy of that. Now, most people, when they look at this and interpret it, they apply just to marriage, you know, not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And marriage is obviously, it's a partnership. It's a very serious partnership. The concept of being yoked together, y'all I'm sure understand that. We're in the country here. We take two animals and they pull together. They work together as a team in order to accomplish some kind of task. And so it could be even broader than a marriage. I think it would apply, obviously, to a business relationship. You wouldn't want to yoke yourself to a business relationship that was an unbeliever. I think it goes, you know, further than that. You would not want to be dating an unbeliever because you're yoking yourself, you're starting a partnership with someone which you don't have the groundwork that you need to have in common to be in fellowship with that person. Close friendships. I recently kind of got burned on that. It wasn't necessarily a close friendship, but there was a person that I know that I was talking with and sharing some things in confidence, and it ended up coming on around back to me in a route that wasn't pleasurable, at least for me. And I talked to him about it later, and it's just, it wasn't our relationship, our friendship wasn't at the point where we could have a partnership. You know, I got the men here that I would tell, you know, anything. And I know that they would hold it within their confidence. Because we have the same foundation, you know, we apply the same principles in our life. We adhere to God's word and we seek to honor him. And so we need to be careful about forming inappropriate relationships, whether it's in with an unbeliever, whether it's in dating or close friendships, whether it's in marriage or business relationships. You know, the Bible makes it clear that it's okay to associate with unbelievers. It says you can't take yourself out of the world, but we need to be careful about how not to enter into a partnership, not to enter into fellowship with unbelievers. you know, one of the reasons that it's tough to do that is because as believers, you know, we are yoked with Christ. Matthew talks about, and Christ in the book of Matthew talks about believers being yoked to him. And I believe the yoke is that connects us with Christ is the Holy Spirit. It ties us to him. And that yoke is strong. I mean, you cannot break the yoke with Christ as a believer. Christ will take you where you need to go. It might not be pleasurable. It might bring much pain and discipline in your life, but he's going to take you in that direction. That yoke cannot be broken. You know, I can yoke myself with Sam or Steve or Bert, because they're also yoked with Christ. And I can yoke myself in a partnership and a fellowship. And we're all going to move together. There might be some jostling at times, but, you know, it's not going to hurt us or shouldn't tear us apart. But if I yoke myself to an unbeliever and Christ takes me in this direction and my partnership with this person wants to take me in another direction, the yoke between me and the unbelievers is going to be torn. And it's going to do damage to me and to him and possibly to those also who are yoked together. you know, it says that light has nothing in common with darkness. Well, that's pretty clear. To build a partnership, to build fellowship with an unbeliever, and then expect that when we have to make crucial decisions regarding and the directions or something that we're going to take, you know, if it's in a marriage and you're yoked with an unbeliever, and you have children, and you say, "Well, I'd like the children to be brought up in a Christian environment." And well, the other person, you know, says, "Well, I don't think that's important." It's obviously going to strain the relationship to a point where the marriage can fail and damage not only the spouses, but also, you know, damage the children. Light does not have anything in common with darkness. You know, why would we want to reconcile Christ and Satan? You know, the other group that we don't fellowship with would be believers who are in unrepentant sin or believers who are under discipline, referred to there in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So it's obviously that we don't fellowship with believers who are under discipline or in unrepentant sin. Well, gets us to how do we practice Christian fellowship? Well, what does Christian fellowship look like? Well, what did Christian fellowship look like in Acts chapter 2? We'll back up to Acts chapter 2 where we started out. Now, just to set the context here, you know, this Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover feast. And so the Pentecost was not something new. It was something that would happen after every 50 days after every Passover. And these believers were together and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the historian said that when the Passover and when these feasts were taking place in Jerusalem, that, you know, tens of thousands of Jews would come to Jerusalem for this holy time. I think one of the historians recorded that it was hundreds of thousands at one point in history that would come together during this time. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, there were a lot of new believers who were displaced, who were not in their homes. They were basically visiting Jerusalem. And so that brought about, you know, hardship for them. They didn't have the means and stuff to support themselves. And so that's why we see, you know, in Acts chapter 2, we see people, you know, they're selling what they have. They're selling it, you know, to buy food and provide room and board for these new believers, for these 3,000 believers who have come to know the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says that there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. In verse 9, it lists just the different nations that were represented there that were part of this new fellowship of believers, the 3,000. And so what do we see? What do we see these believers doing? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, it says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. It said all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, you know, if we were here in Reidsville and, you know, let's say a big tour bus came through and broke down, and let's say a bunch of tour buses came through and broke down, and we had 15 or 20,000 people that were stranded here, you know, what would we do? You know, if they were not believers, we probably would not feel any tug toward them, but I would hope to think that if these were believers that were visiting from another country and had come here for some event, that we would all come together and we would sell or cash in our stocks or CDs or whatever we need to do in order to provide for them until they could get back home, and to show the love of Christ in such a way. And that's what these believers were essentially doing. And the fact that they were partnership with them, that they were fellowshipping with them, they took what they had in abundance, cashed it out, bought them food, provided them a place to stay until they could get on and to go on back to where they were from. you know, the church, you know, received such an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gave them just a love for each other that was unnatural. You know, these are people that they would not have known for very long, but yet they were in tune to them. They very quickly realized that, hey, we're the same. We both have the same love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore, because of that, we have a love for each other. You know, there's some people that every once in a while I run into and talking to them, and right off the very bat, you know that they're a believer. And it doesn't take very long. You see the love they have for the Lord. They see the love I have for the Lord. And I hardly know them, but I would do anything for them. Just because it's what the Holy Spirit has tuned us to do. You know, the new experience for the believer is having this power, you know, to love all believers. Also to even love our enemies in spite of our differences. You know, Christ died to give us this power of the Holy Spirit that we could show love for one another. You know, how do we practice this Christian fellowship? You know, it's living out the one another's. I don't have a watch tonight, but we got some time. Is that right? 10 till? Oh, 5 till. This one's got more time. there's a bunch of one another's, and we're not going to go through them all tonight. But several of the commentaries that I read said that, you know, fellowshipping with other believers, essentially putting the one another's into work. Essentially putting the one another's into work. And when we looked at one another's, we looked at there were ways in which believers ministered to other believers, and they ministered on a physical level, if you remember. They ministered on an emotional level, and they ministered on a spiritual level. And that's, you know, fellowshipping is, if you leave here tonight with anything, it's more than eating. It's more than, you know, even drinking coffee. But it's ministering to each other. In the one another's, ministering the physical needs, emotional needs, and the spiritual needs. You know, some of my favorites, just go through a few of the one another's here. I was going back and looking at them, and I had 100-something pages of notes, and so we're not going to go through that tonight. But some of my favorites, one in the physical one was, the, you know, to be hospitable to one another. And Johnny talked a few weeks ago about what hospitality looked like. And what it meant to be hospitable towards your brother. Romans 12:10 says that we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. In meeting emotional needs, one of the ones we looked at was being kindly affectioned one to another, you know, devoted one to another. You know, the word devoted here just means a tender affection like a child has for a parent or a parent has for a child. It means that Christians should have the similar feelings toward each other, that there is to be a love toward each other like you'd have for your own child. You know, most of us wouldn't kick our child out and make them sleep outside in the night. We'd let them come inside. We would provide for them and feed for them. The same thing for a Christian toward another believer. was accept one another. We need to accept each other. You know, God has, in the context of that, is that we accept someone who may be weaker in faith and don't, you know, try to change them on our own, but let the Spirit work within them and change them. One of the others was that we need to be at peace with one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to comfort one another. We need to be kind to one another. The word there is tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're told we should not lie, complain, speak against one another. McDonald says, you know, if you speak poorly of another believer, you know, what good does it do for the brother? What good does it do for yourself? And what glory is in it for God? You know, we need to forgive one another. We need to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. That's what I talked about a little bit earlier. You know, we don't want to judge one another. And the judging there is not judging a believer's sin that we talked about months and months ago. It's not, just not to judge the motives of what they do. You accept the one whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. There are things that are neither commanded or forbidden, we talked about, that we don't judge. We have personal preferences. We don't judge people based on their preferences if it's not forbidden or commanded in Scripture. We're told to build up one another. The one of the biggest parts, I think, in Christian fellowship is the need to build up one another. We can all use that in our lives. Another one that was one of my favorite one another's is to show humility to one another. And the verse in that is Philippians. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." That's really at the heart, I think, of the one another's, is to have that humility where you regard your fellow believer as more important than you are. That's important, especially if you're going to minister someone's physical needs. If someone is, if you think someone, or actually take the view that someone is more important than you, you're going to hold on to what you have a whole lot less with not such a heavy hand. Bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, teach one another, admonish one another. Admonishing, I believe, is is counseling or warning another believer of what they already know to be true. Teaching one another would be teaching them for the first time. You know, Joe Reese said something a few years ago, and I'll end with this, is that every believer is one of God's vessels. He says we need to be careful how we handle his vessels. And I would just challenge you with that tonight. When you look at fellowshipping, you know, come here with the idea that it's a partnership. And look to establish partnership with the believers whose foundations are solid in Christ. Look to establish partnership with believers who have the same, are following the same guidelines and the same Bible that we follow, and one who has the same end goals in mind. And be careful, you know, how we handle God's vessels.